are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man.
Great. Thank you, Heather, for reading. And keep that open, if you would, in front of you, as we'll just use that as a reference point in our study this morning. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, I decided to switch instruments in the school band. I'd been a trombone player. Any trombonists out there? Yes. I'd been a trombone player when I had started. My grandfather had advised me in this. He was a musician, and he thought the trombone was an excellent choice. My parents agreed, so I played the trombone. It was a respectable instrument, and everything was going along fine, but then something happened that led to an unexpected change. The tuba player quit. And in a wild streak of rebellion, I thought, how funny would it be to go home and tell my parents I switched to the tuba? And I did. And there I was, playing all the oom-pah-pah notes from there on out, my parents looking up at their boy with the puffy cheeks, so proud. 12 and 13 are great ages. And it's once again pertinent to our study this morning. We have seen this age pop up again and again in recent weeks as we've studied different characters. Samuel and David were both at the age of 12 as we studied those stories. And today we have the story of Jesus in the temple when he was 12, a middle schooler. This passage stands out for three reasons that I want to share with you as we begin this morning. First, I find it amusing that the Beginner's Bible titles this story, "Jesus is Lost." Because if anybody in the story is lost, it is certainly not Jesus. He knows exactly where he is. He knows exactly what he's doing. And probably the more accurate title would have to be, "Joseph and Mary Find Jesus." That is the true action of the story. Secondly, this is the only story that we have in the Bible from the in-between years of Jesus. And what I mean by that is this. We have the Christmas story and the Magi visiting Jesus at the beginning. And then we have the whole rest of the Gospels that are about Jesus' adult ministry leading up to the cross. But these vast years in between, we have nothing except for this story from when he was 12. So it's significant. And then thirdly, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus speaks. This will be the first time that we hear from Jesus' mouth in your red letter Bible. You would see these are the first red letters in the Gospel of Luke. And so that must mean they're important for us to hear. Jesus is most certainly not lost. Our mission statement as a church starts out with the phrase to seek Jesus, and that's what Mary and Joseph had to do, and that is what we are going to do today in this text. Along the way, we're going to keep our eyes peeled for three things that he teaches us about: wisdom, relationship, and purpose this morning. Wisdom, relationship, and purpose. And it's my prayer that as we end our worship time in a little bit and we walk out these doors, that we will have wisdom on our minds, we will have a relationship with Christ at the center of our hearts, and the firm resolve of purpose that would guide our steps. Wisdom, relationship, and purpose. So this is a great story to study as it unfolds and just kind of walk through the text together. Look at verse 41 with me as we begin. We won't read every line, but a few of them. Let's just remind ourselves of what Heather shared with us. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And we'll pause there. This will kind of be like if you played football or play football, this is like watching film. So we're going to press pause, make a few comments, and then we'll keep going. As the story begins, Jesus is on a trip with his parents. Now, they live up in Nazareth to the north, but once a year they make this journey south to celebrate the Passover. In the Old Testament, the earlier part of the Bible, adult Jewish men and their families were expected to travel to Jerusalem from wherever they lived in the land for three annual feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. By the time you get to the Gospels, because this land has been conquered, the people have been scattered, so they have reduced the requirement to, for those living further out, to visit one time a year, and that would be at Passover. So that is what faithful Jewish families did. And that's why it says every year Jesus' parents made this trip. Every year they made this trip out of reverence and obedience to God. Joseph and Mary were faithful people. And we've seen that since Luke's gospel began. It's evident from the announcement of Jesus' birth before he's even born. And now they are raising their son, 12 years later, they're raising their son to be faithful too. By this time now in the story, as it's noted, Jesus is 12. In their culture, this would have been the very edge of adulthood. The very edge of adulthood. When a Jewish boy turned 13, he became, you've heard this term, I'm sure, he became a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. He became a student or a son of the commandment. Up until that point, he'd been under his parents' umbrella. They had been teaching him the commandments, but now he became responsible for them himself, a bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment. So that makes this trip, Jesus' last Passover before adulthood. And here's what happened. Verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, before we rush to judgment about Joseph and Mary and the kind of parents that they were, let's just be honest for a minute. All right, I would like to think that Esther and I are fairly responsible parents, but we lost one of our children twice in the same day. The first time was at a rest stop off the interstate, and then that evening, we lost her in the play area at a restaurant. The second time it happened, she was unaware. We didn't even have the heart to tell her. She would be so crushed that we lost her twice. These things happen. And especially when we bring in the next verse that shows a bit of the cultural background of Joseph and Mary in the time they lived. Verse 44, look at that one with me. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. You see, culturally, you have to go into a strong group kind of culture where they operated and moved as a big family unit. If we're over at my parents' house and we're celebrating a holiday or it's a birthday and we're all there, the extended family is there, I just assume that somebody knows where my kids are. I just put my feet up because I'm sure grandma's got them, or my sister, or grandpa's got them out in the garage putzing around. You know how it is. It's probably the same in your house too. And the kids, well, they tear around like a pack of animals when all the cousins are together. So when we consider their time, I want you to imagine that dynamic times 10. As far as the amount of people. This is a whole caravan of relatives, this whole tribal unit, a huge extended family. Not only is this the way families were back then, but it is also especially the way that they traveled. A small group meant that you were vulnerable to thugs and robbers along these stretches of road. It was a long road, and so they traveled as a large group. Now, one way from Jerusalem to Nazareth was 80 miles. And so, of course, you have to picture them doing this all on foot, as Megan shared with the kids, in their sandals, walking along. They could do about 20 miles a day, so that made this trip a four-day trip. And the whole first day, it says Mary and Joseph think that Jesus is somewhere among all these kids who are tearing around. And it's probably not till they're setting up camp that night and every family is kind of finding their tent that they realize that Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now, all joking aside about kids going missing, I mean, this is every parent's worst nightmare. And it starts to dawn on them. And if you have been in that situation before, I mean, your stomach just starts to sink and they're thinking, where is our son? You can picture them running up from relative to relative, from campsite to campsite, looking for Jesus, hearts pounding. Now they've got other relatives also searching for Jesus. And when they conclude that he is nowhere in the camp, the only option left to them is to head back to Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary turn back around, but you have to remember they are 20 miles out. And a whole day's journey lies ahead of them just to get back to Jerusalem where they think that Jesus has gone missing. For us, I think maybe it'd be the equivalent if you drove to Chicago. And all of a sudden you look in the back seat and you realize you forgot one of your kids. And you got to turn around and head all that way back. The drive back home would be horrible. And the fear and anxiety that must have gripped Joseph and Mary must have been heart-wrenching. Verse 46, the text says, after 3 days, they found him. And I think the way that those days would be counted would be one day traveling back north, one day traveling out from Jerusalem, then realizing it, the second day traveling back down to the city, and then the third day looking for him in Jerusalem. But however it was, verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, it's hard to underscore how unusual this would have been. You have to imagine a 12-year-old in a white coat conferring with the best docs at the Mayo Clinic. You have to imagine a 12-year-old musician among the professionals at Orchestra Hall. You have to imagine a 12-year-old student from one of our middle schools who is in dialogue with professors at the U of M. This didn't happen. The temple was the highest point of faith and learning in Judaism. This is where the best teachers would convene. These teachers were rabbis who were scholars in the Mosaic law, and it would have been highly unusual, perhaps unprecedented, that they would allow a child into their circle. But that's where Jesus sits. And that's where Joseph and Mary find him, listening to these scholars and asking them questions. And verse 47 says, everyone who heard him, and you can imagine this gathering crowd just to see and listen to this 12-year-old, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but for now, let's carry on with the story. Everybody else may be amazed, but Mary and Joseph are definitely not when they finally find their son. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. That word there for anxious is only used here in the entire New Testament. It describes deep mental pain or trauma. 3 days, their son has been missing. And she says, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You can hear Mary's voice break as she speaks. And I think, what did Simeon speak over Mary in this very temple 12 years earlier? When Jesus was born, Simeon said, "And a sword will pierce your soul too, Mary." And that's beginning to happen now, isn't it? This is a decisive moment. Jesus stands at the threshold of manhood, and what will he say to his mother's brokenhearted rebuke? These are the first recorded words that Jesus says in the whole gospel. Verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? I'm not lost. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, if we start wondering if Jesus was being disrespectful to his parents, we're heading down the wrong path. Later, verse 51 will say Jesus was obedient to his parents. That's not what this is about. Rather, Jesus is saying something about relationship and purpose. And I want to show you that in the text. When Mary speaks, she says, "Your father and I were anxiously searching." That means Joseph and I. That is father with a lowercase f. But then look at how Jesus uses that word in turn when he replies. What does he say? He says, "Didn't you know I had to be here in my Father's house," with a capital F. Now, Jesus loves Joseph and is obedient to Joseph, but he is clarifying to his parents at age 12 that his primary relationship is to his heavenly Father. So yes, he has a house in Nazareth, Jesus does. That's where he grew up. That's his childhood home. But the temple was the visible locus of the presence of God. And Jesus is saying here to his parents, "I have to be in the presence of my Father." And that brings us to purpose. Because this statement indicates both. It indicates purpose and relationship. That's the way it works. Purpose flows out of your relationship with the Father. And purpose will always lead you back to that very relationship again. One of my favorite Greek words is in this verse, and it speaks of purpose. I think maybe it was my favorite because it's a very short word, and in seminary was an easy vocabulary word. We'll put it up on the screen for us. So I looked at those three letters, and I thought, good, I can remember that one. Day. Day is how it's pronounced, and it means it is necessary, or as they put it here, had to be. That's how it's translated. Had to be. Jesus says, "I had to be in my Father's house. It is necessary." As painful as it is, Jesus' parents must come to understand his mission. This is a declaration of purpose. Jesus saying, "I have to be about my Father's business." And so, my brothers and sisters this morning, I find we have to ask ourselves, what are you and I about? What are you about? God's word is teaching us this morning about wisdom, relationship, and purpose. And we saw wisdom back in verse 47, where everyone was amazed at Jesus' understanding. Let's start there. I'll say briefly something about these three things, and then we'll close. That word there, understanding, in verse 47, means to get at the very heart of an issue. Insight. Insight. And so how do you grow in that? How do you grow in insight and understanding? Well, let's notice that at age 12, the posture we find Jesus in the temple, it says he's listening. He's listening and asking questions. He is in a posture of learning, not lecturing. Someone once said, "Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk." That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." Jesus at age 12 understands this, and so he shows up at the temple ready to listen. He is there like a sponge to soak up biblical teaching. One commentary I was reading this week pointed out something I thought was just so accurate and convicting for me too. It said, some people are not eager to understand more about God than they already understand. Some people are not eager to understand more about God than they already understand. There's sort of this spiritual plateau. And so I ask, if you are eager to understand more about God, do you have an appetite for wisdom? The whole story ends with these words in verse 52. It says, and Jesus grew in what? In wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And so are you and I growing in wisdom today? In this season in your life, are you growing in wisdom? And I don't know that wisdom gets a whole lot of airtime. You know, we talk about other things like education and knowledge and information. All very good things, but what about wisdom? Wisdom is spiritual insight. It's knowledge tied to godliness, and its source is the scriptures. And so we're learning from 12-year-old Jesus this morning, and we're learning to regain our vision for wisdom. Let's encourage it in our children and nurture it in our own lives, being hungry for spiritual food. Eager to learn, quick to listen, being students of the word. This fall, will you strive for increased wisdom and understanding of Scripture? The second thing young Jesus shows us about is relationship with the Father. When Jesus refers to the temple as his Father's house, in him saying that, that raises a level of intimacy that we could read over too quickly and miss. But we have to remember that we're reading this story through New Testament vocabulary. We're 2,000 years on this side of what the Bible is saying here. And we've become familiar with the language of God being Father. And so we might forget that it's Jesus, many years after this then, that is familiarizing this language when he's teaching his disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And he's teaching his disciples, In my Father's house there are many rooms. He's on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. But back when he was 12, no one would have thought to call God by the name Father. That might well be why it says that Joseph and Mary didn't understand what Jesus was saying. The Father language for God didn't even translate yet. For Jesus, it did. He knew at age 12 how to describe how God feels about us, what our relationship is supposed to be like. And Jesus communicates to his parents that his relationship with his heavenly Father is his first priority. That's why we find him in the temple, in his Father's house. And so I ask you, as we apply this text to our own lives this morning, do you know the joy of being in the Father's house? And that doesn't mean a bricks and mortar building somewhere, but it means, do you know the joy of being in the Father's presence? Where would we find you if we went looking for you? Do you know this relationship as sort of your anchor point to your day, your home base that you run back to again and again? Or do you find yourself somewhere lost in the commute, bouncing around between point A and B? Or have you run to the Father in freedom? Do you know the priority of that relationship? The one relationship that enhances and elevates all of the others. The one place where you know that you are a beloved child of God, no matter what today or tomorrow may bring in your life. Your relationship with the Father is what will lead you to purpose. And that's where we finish this morning. Wisdom, relationship, and purpose. Every other claim on your life and your time must ultimately give way to aligning yourself with God's purpose. There is no better thing, and there is no other thing to live for than to wake up in the morning and to know what direction your feet are pointed. Time marches on. But you know, the purpose for which God set you on earth makes that march not a dirge, but sheer delight to follow Jesus. Yesterday, I had a funeral and a wedding in the same afternoon. I was at a memorial service in the early afternoon. From a human perspective, for someone who died too young. Then I got in my truck and I drove to a wedding. And both were such moving occasions. You know, to experience both of them in one day was very sobering to me. The one where a family is grieving tragedy, and it's one of the worst days in their life, and the other where a family is celebrating and having one of the most joyous days in their life. And both of them were occasions to ask, as I'm driving from one to the other, what am I about? Where am I driving? What do I want to be? What really matters between point A and point B? And if you were with us on the first Sunday of this year, you might remember that we started in Psalm 90 by praying together the first Sunday of 2019. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of what? Of wisdom. None of us knows what our days or years will bring. But every day is a day to grow in wisdom. Every day you have is a day for you to say yes to relationship with God. And every day is a day to step out of bed with a purpose and pursue what has to be. Can I pray for us this morning? Bow our heads together. Lord, we come to sit at your feet. And we open your word this morning, and you are our teacher. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord, and show us what it looks like to wake up this morning, to step out of bed, and to seek you with each hour we have before us. Lord, I pray that you would take off the pressure that some of us may feel to be more spiritual, or to get our act together, and that we would just bask in your grace this morning. That we would allow you to do what we can't do in our own lives. And that is to set our feet on a right path. To seek wisdom. To grow in our relationship with you. And to live for the purpose for which you called our name. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would animate us, that you would guide our steps into this new week in every way, no matter what comes. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.